2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning at the first verse. 2 Peter 1, 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, to the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we can be here today with these loved ones. We do thank you for your many ways that you have blessed us. We do pray, though, that you would continue to be with those who are needy, those who are maybe ill or afflicted. And we pray for those who may be discouraged or downhearted or lonely. We do pray that you would suit unto each one the need that he or she has. We do pray that today that you be with us in this service and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Back when we were publishing The Honest Truth, we had the privilege of publishing this little book for Beth Briggs. She was an elderly sister living in the state of California. We visited her one time, my wife and I did, and she was born in 1885 and lived up till nearly 100 years old. And when she did this book, she was over 90. And this is a picture of Steve and Orpha on the front. And all the way through the book, I had my photography that I'd taken through the years. But anyway, the book is The Promises of God. And she told about in this book how that she, through her faith and her belief in God's Word, knew about the promises of God for the future, the wonderful things that He has in store for us in His kingdom and His coming and the resurrection and the other things that are taking place. But she took the idea that, yes, those are things that are in the future, but what about now? And so she spent her time, she was she did poetry, and so each of the promises, she had a little description of the promise, and then she had a poem that followed. In fact, she was very talented. She wrote poetry for Hallmark cards for many years, and they were there. She was hired by them to write the Hallmark cards. But anyway, when her husband died and she went through a lot of trouble, she went to her pastor and church leaders and asked them for prayer and for help. And they said, well, go to the Bible. And so she did. And so that this little book is the result of her going through the promises of God, finding out what He said for the future, but also what He said for the present. And said she found a great deal of comfort and help in reviewing the promises of God. So she went all the way in the little book. She goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation in the different selections that she made. And some of them that she made were very good. This in the Old Testament or Hebrew Scriptures, among the promises, was Genesis 3:15, when God cursed the man and the woman. He said that he would cause the seed of the woman to bruise the serpent's head. And we know that in taking typology and seeing how things represent other things, what this amounts to is that someday Jesus is going to destroy death. And this is one of the very first promises in the Bible in Genesis 3:15. And in Genesis 12, on up through the 20s, we have the promises God made to Abraham. And these are very dear to us. 12th chapter of the book of Genesis talks about Abraham, how God had said for him to get out of his country and from his kindred into a land that he would show him, and he would give it to him as an everlasting possession. And he said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in you and your seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we know that from that particular text, we have the promised land and we have the chosen people. And this is still evident today and is still in power today and still will be fulfilled yet in the future, because it has never been fulfilled to this day. We get into Isaiah, second chapter, and it talks about how that God's law will go forth from Jerusalem, and goes on and talks about how he will cause the implements of war to be turned into implements of peace. I sometimes, even though I know that we're living in an age, the age of man, when there are wars, but when we think of what the United States alone spends every year on armaments, think of what that would do toward agriculture and building and other things that would be more beneficial. Well, in the kingdom, as he said, he's going to turn the implements of war into implements of peace. And the way he said it, swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks, and said they will not learn war anymore. And the 35th of Isaiah is the great chapter in talking about the restoration of the earth to its original condition as it was in Eden, when it said that the desert shall rejoice and blossom the rose. And these are things that we have actually seen. I tell people about the time that we were living in Los Angeles and we were going to Tempe for a conference, and it had been a very rainy winter, and this was around Easter. There were hundreds of miles, literally hundreds of miles of wildflowers. You'd go over a ridge and this valley would be all yellow, and you'd go over a ridge and this would be all pink. And here there were lilies, like Easter lilies, that bloomed only once every good many years, because normally they didn't get enough rain. And here the desert was full of them. It was just wonderful. Verbena covered the sand dunes, and it was just wonderful. And to think that someday, as he said, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And then it goes on to talk about that the animal kingdom will be peaceful. We will not be afraid of animals that can hurt or kill. And this is in God's kingdom. The 37th of Isaiah is another wonderful promise. It's the story of the valley of dry bones that represent the whole house of Israel. And we all know about how it talked about how the bones would come to his bone. And there would be sinews, and there would be flesh, and there would be skin. And then finally this would stand on its feet, a living being. And we are, in our day, seeing the rustling of these bones, as it were, when the nation of Israel, that had not been in existence for nearly 2,000 years, is suddenly a mighty nation and a terror to the other nations of the Middle East. But we know that in that instance, it's going to be God that's going to be doing it. And it talks about how that he takes both houses, the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2, and makes them one again. So this is a great thing. In fact, I'm not bragging, but I feel it was wonderful that the Church of God, Abrahamic faith, predicted the restoration of the nation of Israel 100 years or more before it ever happened, because they could see by prophecy that this is what was going to happen. Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. but shall never be destroyed. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We are looking forward to the kingdom of God on this earth. This is another one of the great promises. In the New Testament, or the Greek scriptures, Matthew 24, they asked Jesus, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" And he gave them these signs. And so when you read in the 24th of Matthew, it talks about signs that would precede the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but then it would also talk about the great signs of the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth again. It's a great promise. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, called the Great Resurrection chapter, how that the Apostle Paul ties in the resurrection of Jesus to the resurrection of the Christian. And through a great and lengthy comparison and reasonable argument, he talked about how if Jesus isn't raised, then we won't be. And if we're not, he wasn't. And concluding that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But then he talks about how that there will be these three resurrections. First, the resurrection of Christ, the first fruits, the resurrection of those that is coming, and then the end, or the last resurrection. And then it talks about the reign of Christ, when he will defeat all enemies, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. These are promises that are so dear to us, and so strong, and so helpful, and so hopeful, that help us to get through daily problems. And that's the reason we talk about them. That's the reason they're so important, is they're so wonderful. The 21st chapter of Revelation, John sees the new heaven and new earth. And there'll be no more death, neither shall be any pain, any more crying. The former things will be done away. And so these are great and precious promises. That's what we read in 2 Peter 1. There have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, and they are indeed great and precious, that by these it might be partakers of the divine nature, have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he goes on and talks about the entrance will be given to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are the promises, some of the promises of the future. There are many more, but these are some of them, and they're all great. And they are our hope, and they make worth life living. But we also see then, as Sister Briggs did, that there are wonderful promises for today. And so when she got over there in the 8th of Genesis, she sees God putting a rainbow in the cloud. Genesis 8, 20 through 22. This was after Noah came out of the ark with his family and the animals, and God put a bow in the cloud, and he said, "This is a reminder between you and me that I will never again destroy all living things with a flood as I have done." And not only that, the seasons will not ever change as long as the earth exists. Sometimes we think we've got summer and fall and so forth, but we know that we've got cooler weather, so we know fall has finally arrived. And that's what God promised to Noah. That, in fact, when I get in some of those hot days this summer, it was blistering hot, I said, "Well, this is God's faithfulness." He said, "While the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, and summer and winter, and cold and heat." And we've got it, and this is a part of his faithfulness. So this is today. I love to see a rainbow in the cloud. And in fact, the last one I saw that I remember very well, I was still at the Reed River Antiques on the ridge, and there was one that just went from horizon to horizon, and not beside that, there was a secondary rainbow above it in exactly the opposite colors. But I said, "Thank you, God, that this is a symbol of his great promise." 28th of Genesis, in the story of Jacob, when he was traveling, and God, he made this covenant with God. He said, "God, if you'll be with me so that I can go to my father's house in peace," he said, "I will give you a tithe of all I possess." And God said, "I will be with you wherever you go, and you will return to your father's house in peace. In 2 Kings, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse, there is a verse that talks about in the story of Elisha and his servant who was afraid. And he said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." He was talking about the Syrians. And in another place in Romans 8:31, it said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" I mean, these are all great promises for today, that we have God on our side. We are on His, and He is on ours. One of my favorite texts of all time is the 37th Psalm. He said not to fret ourselves because of evildoers or the wicked that prospers in his way, because the time will come when they will be cut off. Then he goes on and talks about the meek will inherit the earth, and the wonderful blessings that will come to those who are serving God. In the 25th verse, David said, "I have been young and now I'm old, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." So he is giving us a promise here. And another wonderful promise in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." So when our minds are troubled, we have problems that we can't seem to see the way out, just put our mind on him and he'll be with us and keep us in perfect peace. Not the worldly peace, but the peace that he alone can give. In the New Testament, the 5th chapter of Matthew, they have the Beatitudes. "Blessed are ye, blessed are ye, blessed are ye." It goes over and over with all these blessings that he's going to give us. And also in the Sermon on the Mount, the 6th chapter, in the 25th through 33rd verses, "Consider the lilies. They don't toil, spin, yet your Father cares for them. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest. God feeds them. Don't worry. Don't have anxious thought about these things, because God will take care of you." The 11th chapter of Matthew, in the 28th through the 30th verses, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." People that study this text and realizing that Jesus was a carpenter believe that this was an ad. Yes, I mean an ad, an advertisement. "Come to my shop. I make easy yokes for your oxen." And so he's applying that to himself and his way of life. He said, yes, you will have a yoke, but it'll be easy and your burden will be light if you're under me. The 28th of Matthew, in the 20th verse, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Here he's with us. He's with the church. I know that we were talking with some of our members this morning about the mega churches, some of them with thousands and thousands of members. And we come here and we're few. But we shouldn't be discouraged. We shouldn't fear. In fact, inside of every big church I've ever known, there's a little church of faithful people that are serving God. And that's the only thing that keeps the big churches going, is the little church inside it. Well, we have a little church, and each of us has a job to do, and each has some way of serving our God in this small family. Romans 8:28. "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And later in the same chapter, "Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Neither height nor depth, things present, things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ." We can separate ourselves, but nothing external outside ourselves can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Then in the 13th of Hebrew, the 5th and 6th verses, he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee. No, I will not leave thee. No, I will not forsake thee. So you see, there's this great body of promises for the future that help us get through present difficulties today, but there are many, many promises that bear on each day of our lives that help us when we're troubled or sick or have disease or downhearted or lonely or discouraged. There are these great promises that come to us over and over, and we need to know about them because they do help us. The thing is that we have to realize that even though we are in Christ, we can still suffer illness. We can still suffer disease. We still can have accidents because this is our lot while we're in the flesh. One of my favorite texts along that line is Ecclesiastes 9:11. The time and chance happeneth to them all. He started out by saying the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, bread to the wise, or riches to men of understanding. But time and chance happeneth to them all. God's not being mean to us when we get sick or get diseased. This is part of time and chance. But we have to know that he still loves us and cares for us and will give us strength and help to get through our present problems. That is the thing that we have in our minds that are such a blessing to us. These promises of that he has given us of peace and care and blessing can be ours if we claim them and live by them. We thank God for his succeeding great and precious promises for the future and for now. Thank you for your time.